This is the Lord's day, and we rejoice and be glad in it. If you return your Bible to Revelation chapter 2, this is a scripture passage for us this Sunday morning. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So let's once again this powerful quiet moment. Let's remember, this is the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to raise us to newness of life. And so we ask, Lord Jesus, you who have the power to touch us, that you will come and open the eyes of our understanding, and that our hearts will be strangely warm to this your precious word. Lord, we depend upon you for illumination. So come, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me, Spirit of the living God. Fall afresh on each one of us, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking at this first letter in a series of seven letters written to seven churches in Asia Minor, which is, by the way, modern Turkey. This church at Ephesus, to which the Lord Jesus Christ first directs his attention. By the way, this is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not as some of the older translations have it, as the revelation of St. John the Divine. Because Revelation chapter 1 verse 1 itself points out very clearly, it's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to meet with his church. And revelation, as you know, is a word which means unveiling, unfolding. And the central figure here and the theme is about Jesus. The central figure is Jesus. The theme is about Jesus. He is the Lord of the church. Let's not be disillusioned about this. He is the one whom you and I meet today, this Sunday morning, about everything is. In the midst of all the chaos and the confusion in our world today, he is the only one that can bring strength and stability to our lives. I do not know whether this morning there is a discouraged Christian here. You're thinking of quitting. You're thinking of giving up in this world. You tried so hard, and yet it seems as if the world is against you. Hang in there. Hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ephesus was the most prominent of these seven cities. Perhaps no church in history had as rich a heritage as this church in Ephesus. A man by the name of Aquila and his wife Priscilla ministered here. They brought the gospel to Ephesus. And then Soon they had a powerful preacher by the name of Apollos who came and preached the gospel in Ephesus. And then Paul, on his third missionary journey, stopped over and spent 3 years teaching and building up this church in the Word of God. And I'm sure Paul's ministry had a profound effect, not only on the city of Ephesus, but the whole surrounding area of Asia Minor. Now 3 decades have passed, almost 30 years. You know, that generation to whom Paul wrote that letter, they had passed on. So now there's a new situation. Here's a letter that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 1, it says, "He who holds the 7 stars and walks amongst the 7 golden lampstands." See, he's still the Lord of the church. Some of us tend to forget that. He is the divine overseer of the church. He is the one who walks amongst his people. He dwells in the midst of his people. And he is the Lord who knows every one of us by name. Now you and I have been engraved on the palms of his hand. And so when this letter came to this church, somewhere around AD 90 or maybe the end of that century, outwardly, everything seemed to be so well with this church. It was a flourishing church. They had gone through good times. And verse 1 tells us, or verse 2 tells us, the Lord says, "I know your deeds." It was a church that was buzzing with activity. You could call them Christian activists. And there are some churches that are filled with what they call Sunday pew warmers. They come to church, warm the pew, and they go. Or they have another name for such people. They call them couch potatoes. Now, this church looks totally different. Here's a church, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself commends them. He says, "I know your deeds." And quickly he adds, "Even your hard work, or its labor, its strenuous, exhausting labor." Maybe like BCC, here the EBC, the Evangelical Bible Church of Ephesus, was humming with Christian activity. Their calendar was full. If you went there for a church service on Sunday morning, the announcements may take 15 to 20 minutes, sometimes longer than the sermon. But here are busy, busy people. They had hardly time for their own family and their friends and their own lives. Maybe they were running around like the little white rabbit in Alice in Wonderland, remember, saying, I'm late for a very important day. No time to say hello or goodbye. And sometimes churches can be caught up with busy, busy activity. A lot of perspiration. Sometimes in my career here as a pastor, I was invited to speak in several churches or several places, and they even gave me the title and the text from which I should preach on. And so when I went there for the meeting, and I was invited to say, there were a few words that I had to say, and I would refer to the scripture that was given for that particular event. And then I said, "Would you please take your Bible so that we can read together?" There was pin drop silence, because no one had a Bible. And then suddenly someone would get up and run to one end of the hall and open the cupboard. And often in churches, where you find Bibles is in the lost and found cupboard. You know, when people go away from church, they don't leave their wallets behind. Ladies don't leave their handbags behind. But the most left behind item is a Bible. Or even in the church where I am in Muscat, you can get Bibles of all translations in the lost and found heaven. Sadly, churches today have neglected the Word of God. They are running around in circles, trying to do this, build toilets, lay water pipes, and all these are good things, no doubt. But the central thing for which the church is being called of God, and to be light, and to be witnesses, and to reach the unreached, is sadly forgotten. And so, slowly, churches begin to abandon that first love. He praises them for their deeds, their hard labor. Secondly, he praises them too for their perseverance. This never give up attitude. Apparently the church in Ephesus had by this time begun to face severe persecution or opposition. These Christians, not that they were Christians, were being hated by the world. But you see, despite all the opposition, the perseverance, the persecution and the suffering, yet they never gave up. They were not quitters, these Christians. They did not throw aboard their faith. You know, sometimes when the going gets tough, and even some of the tough get running, isn't it? But not these Christians. They were so firm and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing he praises them for is this, their orthodoxy. They did not tolerate wicked men. Here's a church which had the spirit of discernment. By their fruit you will know them, said Jesus. And they were able to discern this amongst those who were wicked. Those who had come into the church with their own agendas. Those who had come into the church in order to destroy the church. Wolves in sheep clothing. They were able to know this. They did not even tolerate these wicked men. So, here's a church that had its faith so well defined. There were people who were living according to the book. The Bible was central to them. So here was a faith that was not only well defined, but also well defended. They did not even tolerate, as you see in verse 6, a group that is called the Nicolaitans. Who they are, we really do not know, and several commentators offer their suggestions. But that doesn't matter. Whoever they were not people who were to be tolerated in the church. And more than anything else, God, who knows the hearts of men, he also hated them, it says in verse 6. So what a splendid church this is, this church in Ephesus. It appeared to be a modern church in every way. Its members were busy in their activity. They were patient in their sufferings. They were even orthodox in their belief. What more can you ask? Here was a church that you could call a paragon of virtue. Now, if you had, like in the secular world, people who go out and grade an institution like a college or a high school, a factory, and say that they are A or B or C or maybe giving gradings of 100% to 0%. If you had gone around to grade a church and you came to Ephesus, you would grade the church as A+. Here is a church that no one could fault meeting. And yet, it's to this church that here comes this complaint from the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, it says, "Yet I hold this against you." That's the watered-down version of the NIV. Even the King James translation says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you," or something like that. But it's not what this that I have against you, nor is it this somewhat that I have against you. It's a very strong word. It's almost everything that God has against this church. And in the Greek it goes something like this. Your first love you have left. It begins with this. Here was a church that was raised 30 years ago by the Apostle Paul for its great love. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24. This is what Paul wrote. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. So here's a church that had this unfailing love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And 30 years, I mean 30 years is a very short time. In 30 years, they had slipped from this undying, this unfailing love to a love that was so vicious. Not in this day of the Lord. I think this is a question that confronts some of us who are, quote, mature believers. We've been Christians for 30 years. I want you to go back in time 30 years from now, maybe 10 years or 20 years, whatever it is. To that day, when you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, what a love you had for God. What a love you had for others. How willing you are to share your testimony. How willing you are to be engaged in mission in a cause for the kingdom's sake. Now 10, 20, 30 years have gone. How is it with you? How is it with me? Has it tapered off this love? It's so much so today, we are here because, you know, we have to be here. I would rather not be here. Sort of thought means. Someone had to literally gloss by the scruff of our neck. Even the church services that we had to attend. Oh, Pastor, I don't like to go to church. Full of hypocrites. Normally my reaction is, I'm sure God has a place for one more. But you see, we've lost that abandoned that first love. I mean, not lost, because that's not the word. See, you can lose something forgetfully. But that's not what they did. They had willfully abandoned this first love. They had forsaken it. No, and first love goes, it seems like everything else goes, isn't it? When that first fervor that you have for God slips through your fingers as it were, then slowly everything else seems to go. My everything is routine. Everything is because I have to do it. Because you see, I'm the leader of the church. I'm the worship person in the church. You see, this is what happened to the nation of Israel, by the way. They willfully abandoned their first love and began to run after other gods. So idolatry became the curse of the nation of Israel. And God continuously had to send men in order to bring them back to God. So idolatry was the mark of the nation of Israel. I think the RSV seems to be very clear here as it translates this fourth verse like this. You have abandoned the love you had at first. See, the furnace was still there, but the fire had gone. One day, maybe in the past, 30 years ago, they had fallen in love with Christ. And 30 years later, they had fallen out of love. That's why I think this Sunday morning, that's a pertinent question to ask ourselves, isn't it? It's so easy to carry on with all the motions, to have your evangelical jargon, to know precisely when to say hallelujah, or praise the Lord. But what about our heart condition? Has it become cold? is that love that we had for God initially, now slowly in abandon. What is first love? What is first love? Thank you, young people. I don't want to make you blush, but what is first love? Well, first love is exclusive love. I'm sure you can give many, many words of explanation for first love. First love, I think, is exclusive love. It's only for that one person. All eyes, all ears, all heart, only on that one person. That love that you have, you do not want to share it with anyone else. It's exclusively for that one person. First love is also sacrificial love, as we were saying last night. This is Christ loved us. Imagine how Christ loved me. The same way, first love is to be is sometimes I feel that at crucial times in the sermon, the power supply goes up. It's exclusive love, it's sacrificial love, it's trustful. First love is a wonderful, joyous experience. I remember a young man, it seems, who wrote a letter to his first love. And he wrote a whole page of how much he loved her. He said, "I climb the highest mountain, I swim the seven seas to get to you." And he ended it with very enduring terms. And then wrote a P.S. and said, "I'll see you on Saturday if it's not raining." Well, that's not much about their first love, isn't it? There's a church that has moved away from that first love experience. And when there is no love relationship, the rituals will go on. The forms will go on. The outward show sometimes will become very professional. But it will be empty. It will be meaningless. You and I, we will know it in our hearts that this is just a put on. This is just the masquerade. At this point, we want to point out the difference between the church in Thessalonica and the church in Ephesus. We'd like to turn to this verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Where in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is saying, "We remember before God," listen to this, "your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope." He said, their work is produced by faith, the labor is produced by love, and their perseverance inspired by hope. Here in Ephesus, it's just works, it's labor and perseverance. There's no faith, there's no hope, and there's no love. And these are the essentials for the church. Any church you can show me that has faith and hope and love, I can show you a living church. But you see, Ephesus had lost out on love for God, and therefore lost out on faith, hope, and love. And so comes the cure here in verse 5. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is not content to leave any church lost in this desert of lovelessness. A church that does not have faith and hope and love, he does not abandon it. No, he always comes to call that church back to a position of love, to remember that they are there in the world. That this is the purpose, this is the mission, this is the goal. And as I was talking to some of your leaders the other night, as we had dinner together, I was saying, what is your statement of faith? I know it was written maybe 20 years ago. And so, it's somewhere there in the file, Pastor. Sometimes you need to pull it out, isn't it? Read it to the congregation. This is what we made as the elders of the church 20, 30 years ago. Are we still on track? Are we still focused? Or have we gone away somewhere in one of the bylanes, lost in the wilderness of lovelessness? It's time that we need to come back, isn't it? So that we can pursue the goals that our leaders set for us maybe years ago. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ says this in verse 5, remember. Remember the height from which you have fallen. The heights of love, the heights of service, the heights of faith and hope. Remember. Memory is a very precious gift that God has given to us. And from time to time, God brings back to our minds some of the promises and the pledges and the visions that we set for ourselves as a church. Remember, he says. Oh, I know, to look back sometimes is simple, but sometimes it can also be sensible. I know Lot's wife, she looked back. Why? Because her heart was still in sorrow. She loved the things of Sodom. She wanted to go back to the comforts of Sodom and even the sin of Sodom, maybe. But this church is being called to look back to the heights from which they had fallen. And that kind of memory is to take the first steps back to recovery. Back to repentance. Lord, yes, this is what we set for ourselves, but today, 20 years from that day, we have gone away. We are not pursuing the goal that we set for ourselves as a church. You know, it's so easy to be distracted and diverted away from the goals that we set for ourselves, because it was then we were close to God. Heart was communing with God, and God was directly leading us in this path that we should go. Sometimes churches, I remember I was in a church, met in an upstairs of a house. The Methodist church where I joined said, okay, go and build a church then. Not all of us used to meet in the first floor. And I remember when we are first formed, as it is in the Methodist Church, into a pastor. There are less than 30 members there. And we're making off the budget. I remember that brother, Mr. Duke Cherry, who's gone to be with the Lord. We had a fun time making the budget. I think it was 25,000 rupees in all. Everything. And we were guessing our way through this budget. What a wonderful time it was. What a wonderful church that we have. What love and fellowship. How we could love the brethren, sisters. I'm sure the church in Koramangala in Bangalore today is a multi-million dollar church. All the problems there. Once money comes in. Once power and position comes in. When God goes out, man comes in. Remember the heights from which we have fallen. What should we do next? The second step is repentance. No, repentance, you must be knowing, is a change of heart and mind that leads to a change in direction. It's to turn back on all known sin. Because the fact is, we have sinned. Let's not gloss over it. let's not say that we have not sinned, because if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves more than it. And churches can go on deceiving themselves for years together. Missing out on the promises and the blessings of God. So they must turn from their sin in repentance. And they need to do it now. Today is the day, this Sunday, 6th of November. Yes. And then thirdly, the church is commanded to do the things we did at first. So, having fallen out of love with Christ, we are now told it's time you fell in love with Him. You know, God makes His gracious provision, no matter where you are, you know, today. How far you have gone away from God, there's only one step back to Him. Because He's waiting there. He hasn't moved. Guess who's moved? It's you and I. We have moved away. We've gone into the past and we've willfully abandoned our first love. So, He commands us to come back. Renew this devotion that we had with Him. Resume maybe the works that you used to do at that time. Or else He says in verse 5, here's the warning. He says, if you do not repent, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place. Now that's a frightening picture that comes to me. It means no church on the face of the earth has a secure position. You cannot say because I've got a multi-million dollar building, we've got stashed away in the bank, so many millions of rupees, we've got a fabulous setup, a whole machinery to run the church, even if God steps out, we'll still get them. No church on this earth has a permanent position. Because, you see, Ephesus at one time was the hub of great activity. The city of Ephesus had one of the seven wonders of the world. But you see, 2,000 years almost had to pass before Ephesus was found on the map. It was so devastating was the judgment on Ephesus that the exact whereabouts of this much thought about city couldn't be found. They say that somewhere around 1869, when excavations began, that they found the ruins of Ephesus. Today, if you go to Ephesus, you'll see these ruins. But sadly, there may be just a handful of Christians. Some of them are so ignorant that if you ask them, have you heard of a man called St. John or St. Paul, they'd say no. You know, all of this has come about because a local church abandoned its love for God. I can tell you, history has a strange way of repeating itself. Any church, no matter how great or how small the church is, if God takes His hand away from that church, it will be reduced to nothing. Well, of course, today, the 21st century, there are many, many churches like the Ephesian church. They have long since ceased to exist. Or the congregations come and congregate every Sunday. Their pastors come and preach wonderful sermons. The choirs stand up and sing wonderful songs. But you see, the lampstand has been removed. The church has been plunged in darkness. And there's no light. Why? Because they abandoned that first love. You know, God has a rule. If you are writing down anything, this is something that you and I need to write down with you in our Bible. This is God's rule. If there's no love, then no love. If you do not have love for God, if you do not have love for one another, you will never be able to reach out and share this light of all your biblical knowledge to the world outside. So you see, when the church in Ephesus lost its lampstand, the Christians plunged themselves into a sort of spiritual twilight. It slowly became darker and darker, till eventually even that little light went out. And the church in Ephesus lost its lampstand. The surrounding city lost its light. They had been called to be the light of the world. But when that light was put out, the city around were plunged into moral darkness. That's why Ephesus became the center of all the immorality that stemmed from the worship of Artemis, the goddess of love, or Diana. And when the church's lampstand was removed, no one noticed it. Not even the Christians in the church in Ephesus. Because by that time they had begun to adjust their life to the light that came from the world. You know, the church is supposed to be in the world. That's the place for the church. Unfortunately, today, the world has come into the church. That's not where the world has to be. But the church, you see, has accommodated the world into its lifestyle. And so the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 7 makes this appeal. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." Notice, though the letter is to a church that is fallen, the Lord Jesus Christ still makes this appeal. And this appeal, as you can see, it's not to the church, it's to the individuals of the church. So this morning, this appeal comes not to BCC as a whole, but as to you, as the members of this church. Do you still have an ear to hear him? Sometimes, as I think, you know, evangelical context, because we are hearing so much of the Bible, we become spiritually deaf. But when the pastor says Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 7, we already have 3 points and a poem to give to the pastor. We are very publicly illiterate, pastor. You don't have to come and teach us. What new thing can we give you? Sometimes we put down the person who is sharing the word of God. Isn't it? If you don't have the humility to come under the authority of the word of God. He has an ear. Let him hear. He still has a listening ear. Because that voice is a very still, small voice. He doesn't come and shout. Then he gives him this promise. "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." What a wonderful promise. I think every promise to every church in every letter is so appropriate. Here he is offering, again, free access to the tree of life in God's paradise. Remember, in the Genesis story, the fruit of the tree of life was originally forbidden to man. And in Adam's sin, then, by disobeying, paradise was lost. Access to the tree of life was lost. Man was lost. The generation was lost. Here's the wonderful truth. Here's the good news for you and for me this Sunday morning. That in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ through his death and through his resurrection, that way has been opened up. The way to eternal life has been opened up. Paradise is regained. So do you have eternal life? Do you have eternal life? What is eternal life? Some people say eternal life is high in the sky when you die. Something you may get, you may not get, you do not know. But if you look at all the scriptures concerning eternal life, it's in the present. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my voice and believes on him who sent me has eternal life. It's sure enough. It's not so much the duration of life as the quality of life God imparts to you and to me. As we were saying last night, we don't come here just to learn how to hang on to life, but we come here to be encouraged and blessed so that we can go out and know how to live life in this rat race, in this confused thing. Why? Because I know him. I know whom I have been. He is the one who has given to me eternal life. This morning as we conclude, this the Lord's Day. And let's keep this day as the Lord's Day. Where do you and I stand as a church, BCC, 30 years have gone by? Is the graph going like this? Or is the graph going like this concerning our love for God? Have you abandoned, slowly abandoning that first love? You know, there's a parallel of spiritual maturity. But sometimes the older we get in our walk with God, the slowly we begin to decline in that spiritual maturity. Where are you and I this morning in this love that we should have for God? That's a kind of question, isn't it? But it's a very personal and pertinent question that comes to you. If we search our hearts as a church, whether you're at Pune, whether you're at Mumbai, God comes this morning to knock on our door and say, it looks like you're slowly abandoning that first love. Will you return? Will you repent? Will you come back to doing those questions? Why is he spending a few quiet moments reflecting on this question? Let's answer him. The question is, your answer is not to me. The answer is to God. God who loves you. The God who sent his son to die for you and me. Lord, as we bow in your presence this morning, you are the one who searches even the thoughts and the intents of our hearts and minds. You know everything, Lord. You can go on deceiving men all the time. But we know we cannot deceive you. For you know us for who we are. And as we look within today, we realize that there's an invasion into our souls. The world has come in. It has captivated our imagination. It has captured our hearts. Today we realize that yes, there's a becoming in our love for you. The Lord, will you not have mercy upon us? Will you not pardon us? Forgive us. Cleanse us. Cleanse us. And this the Lord's Day. We bow down in penitence, knowing that if you confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from new impressions. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are the God who forgives and heals and restores. For you to make in us a clean hand of God. renew Thy Spirit within us. Restore unto us the joy of Your salvation. Give to us a free loving spirit, that we will love You as a church, and we will love one another, because it's by this all men will know we are Your disciples. We offer this prayer in Jesus' wonderful, precious name. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.